invite you to bow your heads with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for life and for the hope of eternal life. We praise you for a living anchor to the soul that enters within the veil and stabilizes us in the storms of life. We invite you, O God, to come by here this morning in the person of your Spirit and speak to our hearts. Speak comfortably, speak peace, speak disturbingly. Whatever it is that will cause our hearts to melt and to break, let it be done. Name I pray. I have captioned the presentation of this morning's message, Free. Free. And it's based on Romans chapter 6, verse 14 to 16. Let me read in your hearing. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, is servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience righteousness. Our church, the world church, is focusing on revival and reformation. It is an attempt to recapture the flavor of the ancient days of Adventism. It's a noble objective. But there's one enemy more disturbing than any other that stands against this objective. That enemy is sin. The greatest enemy to revival and reformation is sin. It is not organizational mismanagement. It is not unfaithfulness in tithes and offering. It is not even doctrinal differences. The greatest enemy to revival and reformation is sin. I bring you good news this morning, though, because Paul tells us that sin shall not have dominion over us. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to latch on to that. I want you to hold on to that and do not let it go. Sin shall not have dominion over you. If it ever had dominion, that dominion will be broken. If you are ever subject to the tyranny of sin, that tyranny will be broken and you will live free. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You shall no longer be sin's slave. That's the good news I bring. And I tell you that right up front. Sin wants to have dominion. Let's talk about sin a little. Sin wants to have dominion. And this is what the great controversy is all about. Satan wants to have the upper hand of God. Satan wants to rule our lives. You will recall that when God created Adam and Eve, He gave them dominion over all things. But sin came, deprived them of that dominion, and claimed dominion for itself. So sin wants to have dominion. The Bible makes it clear that the quest for dominion, the quest for power, the right to lord it, it's not necessarily a right, but the power to lord it over others, is the outworking of sin. We read about the struggle between Isaac and Ishmael. That was a struggle for dominion. We read too about the struggle between Esau and Jacob. A struggle which is affecting the world even until now. That was also a struggle for dominion. And I'm saying to my brothers and to my sisters, sin wants to rule. Sin wants to be king. Wherever sin exists, it does not want to take second place. Sin does not settle for second. What it wants is first place. It wants the right to rule. In fact, in the passage that I just read, sin is depicted as a monarch. Let not sin therefore reign. Sin is depicted as a monarch, an evil one at that. So sin wants to reign. Sin wants the right to determine the course of your life and my life. Sin wants the right to impress itself upon us, to brand us, so that we become a medium for its display. And I must admit that in many instances, it is doing a good job at taking over, of having us to carry out its will. It does not matter how sin gains its dominion. All it wants is to have dominion. By foul or fair means is of no concern. And sometimes sin operates fairly, you know. Fear, it's fear sometimes. But you have to watch the fairness of sin, because it will always be to your disadvantage, always be to my disadvantage. A win for sin is a win. It does not matter if the upper hand is gained through cooperation or coercion or through persecution or persuasion or through anything else. In order for sin to be successful in its operation, it requires subtlety, flexibility, and adaptability. We read in Genesis that the serpent was the most subtle of all the beasts in the field. And it was the subtlety that gave it success with Eve. And sin, in order to succeed, in order to have dominion, must be subtle. I remember many years ago being a student at Teachers College. We used to go to church on Sunday. Every month there was a Sunday service. And a Baptist preacher most of the time would come in and he would preach to us. And he gave a wonderful sermon on Genesis 3 verse 15 once. And in the sermon he said, the subtlety of sin is manifested in its suggestiveness. It is not always brash and arrogant. It is calm and cool, appealing, suggestive. In order for sin to have dominion, it must be subtle, it must be flexible, and it must be adaptable. So, the enemy knows how to work. If he can't get you this way, he will try another way. And the enemy has all the patience that is required for us to break down. But I tell you something. We must be more determined to overcome Satan than he's determined to overcome us. What do you say to us, to that? So sin is interested in have dominion over us. Now against this background of diabolic ambition, it is indeed good news to read or to hear read that sin shall not have dominion over you. I believe this is one of the greatest passages in the Bible, because we are concerned as people of God. We worship, we try to do all the good we can, and we still find ourselves yielding to sin. Many people, they stop coming to church because the struggle against sin is too much for them. The good news this morning is this: sin shall not have dominion over you. This is not only good news, it is great news. It is a promise of great significance. It is also a promise of power. Of power. That is what it is. Power to do good. Power to do right. This promise tells us that sin will not always get what it wants. That is dominion over you. And God made that clear to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 verse 15 when he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Sin will not always have dominion. God has implanted resistance in us. And of course, we have a popular musical group in Jamaica which talks about putting up resistance. I'm gonna work it out. Yes, we must put up resistance. Sin will not have dominion over us. The good news, brothers and sisters, is that the oppression of sin can and will be thrown off by those who are under its oppressive regime. Sin shall not have dominion over you. How can this happen? How will it happen? First of all, through the ability, through the availability of grace. Grace is available to us, and because of that, we can have power over sin. May I tell you that Jesus has broken the dominion of sin in the world and in the lives of human beings. Jesus has done it. In fact, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, and he finds nothing in me. You know, in order for us to sin, there must be the appeal from outside, and there must be a corresponding response from the inside. Shallow cries to shallow, because sin is shallow, not deep. When Satan came to Jesus and he knocked, the appeal from the outside, there was no response from the inside. So Jesus could say, the prince of this world cometh, and he finds nothing in me. I suggest to you, I say to you, that Jesus overcame sin in the world and in the lives of human beings. And let me tell you something more. Chances are, he has broken the dominion of sin in your life. How did Jesus do this? By two things. Number one, Jesus broke the dominion of sin by living in an environment dominated by sin without sinning. He never sinned. How that happened? It is only God knows. Because it is literally impossible to live without sinning. And sinning is more than behavior. It's not just negative behavior. It is our nature. That's why the Bible says, all our righteousnesses are as sinful rags. The best that we do not liberate us from the status of sinners. We are still sinners because it is a part of our nature. But thanks be to God, Jesus lived in a sinful world and he never sinned. That's the first thing he did. The other thing Jesus did to break the dominion of sin was to experience the extreme penalty of sin, which is death. And then he defeated it. Are you with me? Jesus died, not just a biological death. He died eternal death, separation from God. And he defeated death. That caused him to break the dominion of sin. By these accomplishments, Jesus qualified himself to become the dispenser of grace. We are told that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That happened because he broke the dominion of sin. And I submit to you this morning that whenever a sinner comes to Jesus in penitence, Jesus puts him or her under grace. Amen. Are we together? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Praise God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Now let me tell you something about being a Christian. One does not become a Christian just by coming to church or by getting baptized or by reading the Bible or by even exhibiting nice behaviors. That is not what makes people into Christians. I tell you that sometimes ago that mannequins are very, very nice. They never do anything wrong. They stand there and they look at you. They wear proper clothing. Well, that is debatable. Being a Christian is being more than a mannequin. One does not become a Christian by the suppression of bad habits or sinful practices, however long the suppression is done. And listen to my words. We do not become Christians by the suppression of bad habits or sinful practices, no matter how long we're doing it. Being Christian is a radical life change. The change must take place at the level of the desire. We must desire that change. We must want it. We must try for it. We must pray for it. We must work for it. No matter how we know the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, and we can sing all the hymns in the hymnal from memory. No matter how we know that, that cannot prevent us from sinning. If we do not have the desire not to sin. Are you with me? So the change must begin at the level of the desire. Proper behavior can effectively conceal improper desires. Did you hear me? And the soul rots when this is happening. This is happening. The longer the concealment, the greater the rot. Bad habits are sinful practices that are suppressed, are bad habits and sinful practices that are still alive. If you suppress me, you have not killed me. You can suppress me as long as you want, but I am still alive. And as long as I am alive, I might rise up to fight another day. It is the same way with sin. As long as they are suppressed, they are alive. And because they are alive, or because it is alive, it has the potential to resurge and recapture the host. So the only effective defense against sin is liquidation. Complete liquidation. Sin must die. If sin does not die, we die. You die. Sin is a parasite. That is what it does. It feeds on us. And sin is not a good parasite. It is a bad parasite. It kills its host. You know that we have parasites that are good parasites. Good parasite does not kill its host. There is what they call mutualism. That type of, it benefits, I benefit, although it is a parasite. But sin is a bad parasite. It kills its host. It is like love grass. You know love grass? I love bush. Love bush. You want to know that a girl loves you, you pick some of the love bush, you spit on it, you call her name, and you throw it on the hedge. And then it grows. It grows. Well, if it catches, right, you know that she loves you. It grows. And yes, if it grows. And sometimes you go there and say, this love bush is too much. And you peel it away, you tear it off. But when you take off that, it is not gone. Because what the bush does, it attaches itself to the plant and it becomes a part of the plant. And what you'll have to do to get rid of it, you have to cut down that edge altogether. And it has to grow from scratch. Sin is like that. In order to overcome it, it must be liquidated, killed, or you will die. Sin must be destroyed. It must not be pampered. It must be eliminated. That's why Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Because if sin reigns in our mortal bodies, then we have lost all opportunity of having an eternal and immortal body. Let me say it right. If sin reigns in our mortal bodies, we have destroyed the opportunity of having an immortal body when Jesus comes. So it must not reign. This is a call to arms. Do not let sin reign. This is a revolutionary call. Take up arms and fight. It is a call to militancy. It is a call to be resolute in opposition to sin. When Macbeth and Macduff were engaged in that deadly duel, Macbeth realized that, hey, this is it. He said, I am tied to the stake. I cannot fly. Bear-like, I must fight the course. It's the same thing with us. We cannot escape this enemy called sin. So we have to fight. Bear-like. And the good news is that God fights with us. We must be resolute. How is this done? According to Paul, this is done through the practice of yielding. What did I say? It's done through the practice of yielding. Paul says you must yield yourselves, servants to God. Yield. Surrender. Don't bother with the struggling. All right? Yield yourselves. Now, Paul also spoke about a yielding that should not be done. He said, we must not yield our bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But he said, we must yield ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. We surrender all to Jesus. We sing, I surrender all to him. I freely give. How did Jacob gain his victory? Was it by struggle? No. It was by yielding. He surrendered. The angel said, your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is no longer dishonest. Your name is Israel. Because as a prince, you have prevailed. We overcome by surrendering to God, to Jesus Christ, to the work of the Holy Spirit, and by resisting the devil. But you know what happens? We turn the thing around and we resist God and surrender to the devil. Many people who know better, they want to serve the Lord. They know it's the better way. But you know what they do? They ask the devil permission to serve the Lord. You think the devil will ever tell you that, no, it is not a good idea to serve the Lord? The devil will say, yes, it is a good idea. Go and serve Jesus. He's the greatest. It's the best way of life. But, you know, not now. Not now. Take a little time. Fix this matter first. Go and serve Jesus. Go and serve Jesus. The Bible says we must yield ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. Whenever that is done, sin will not have dominion over any of us. Brothers and sisters, this morning I tell you, the authority of the word of the Lord, that today we can celebrate the victory of Jesus over sin. Jesus died on the cross for your sin and for mine. Jesus has conquered sin and Satan, and he did so when the odds were stacked high against him. He did so at great pain and sacrifice. Jesus has gotten dominion over sin. And those who are his, those who accept him as Lord and Savior, share in that dominion. It is theirs. Jesus went into the stronghold of sin and he defeated it. He broke the jaw of Satan. He mashed up his head. Use a crude Jamaican expression. And he took away the key that he used to lock up people and keep them in slavery. And he opened the prison out, the prison house of sin, and he said, come forth, you are free. Brothers and sisters, this morning I say to you, we are free. We are free, not by any works of righteousness that we have done, but by the works of Jesus Christ. Let us not squander our freedom. Let us utilize it for the honor and for the glory of God. Let us always remember that we do not have to yield to the tyranny of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because Jesus has dominion over you now.